But the question is, why did God create man? And we'll look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 to answer that question. We've seen that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I talked about the fact the Hebrew word bara, translated with the English word create, doesn't mean that God brought something from non-existence into existence, although that's certainly what he did. The emphasis in Genesis 1 is that God is establishing things to function as they do, and he's putting things together, he's setting things to function in the way that they function within the created order, and as we go through the days of creation, that's what God is doing. He's establishing function. And we talked about the fact that the text says that the earth was tohu vabohu, right? It was without form and void, and it's this picture of chaos. And the Spirit of God, the divine Spirit, is portrayed as hovering over the chaotic waters, and there's darkness upon the face of the deep, and wherever you find words like deep and dark and water together in Scripture, it depicts this sort of foreboding and chaotic thing. To the point that the Psalms use this phrase, deep waters, to refer to as a metaphor for when chaos breaks into a person's life. But God comes in the midst of this chaos and he speaks and he says, let there be light. And he brings order out of the chaos. And as the 6 days of creation unfold, that's what God is doing. And he names things, right? He calls the light day, and the darkness he calls night. And when you give something a name, you classify it as that thing. And it's a way of establishing order. It's a way of saying, this is what that thing is, and this is how that thing functions. Because when something doesn't have a name, and it's unknown, and we don't understand it, that's chaos. That's uncharted territory. And when you give it a name, you impose a sort of order on it. So this is the way that God is revealing himself, and because he's revealing himself as one who brings and establishes order in the world, I think that's going to help us as we look at the way that God creates humankind. So look with me at Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God creates human beings to bear his image. We are created in his likeness. And the question is, well, what does that mean, right? And part of what it means is that there are certain ways in which we are like God. So we possess certain qualities that God possesses. God has attributes or qualities or perfections, and he's holy, infinite, eternal, unchanging, loving, omnipotent, omniscient, and so on, right? And we could come up with a list of God's attributes. And there are some attributes which God possesses which we do not possess, right? We are not all-powerful. We are not all-knowing. We are not infinite. We are not self-existent or self-sufficient. And so those attributes are what theologians call the incommunicable attributes of God. They're ways in which God is distinct from us. But there are other qualities that we have in common with God because God created us in his likeness. And these are known as the communicable attributes of God. God created us with intellect and consciousness. He created us with the capacity to make decisions and to take action. And like God, we have the capacity to love and to be loved. And so there are ways in which we are like God. And that's part of what it means to be created in the image of God. It means that we are like him in certain ways. But being created in God's image also means that we serve as representations of God in the way that we live. So if you consider an example of an artist who draws a cartoon depicting a political figure or a historical figure or a celebrity. In 2005, you might remember there was a Danish newspaper, and the newspaper published a series of editorial cartoons portraying the prophet Muhammad. And this was a big deal because the Islamic world has a strong aversion to images of Muhammad. And in fact, they view it as serious blasphemy. And so to make it worse, you know, it's not like these cartoons portrayed Muhammad in a positive light, right? They were sort of unflattering. And what happened was these cartoons sparked global outrage in the Islamic world, and there were protests and attacks on Danish missionaries and other Danish citizens living in Islamic countries, and there were actually over 200 deaths connected to these demonstrations and protests. Why were the Muslims so upset? You know, I mean, we could say, well, it's just the drawing. What are you so upset about? But it wasn't just the drawing. It was a drawing that bore the image of Muhammad. And, you know, you can think about it this way. If you have a husband, right, let's say he's a good husband, and then you have an artist who creates a cartoon depicting his wife in some sort of uncompromising position, the husband's not going to like that, right? And so this is sort of why the Muslim world was so upset. Something they viewed to be sacred was portrayed in a way that was disrespectful. And the point of all of that is that this is what it means that we bear God's image, right? We represent God and we communicate something about God in the way that we live our lives, which is why when you draw a picture of a Muhammad with a bomb in his turban, right, that suggests something about Muhammad. And the way that the character whose image is born is represented matters. In fact, this is the reason that sin is so serious. Because when we sin, we're communicating something about God. When we lie, we're communicating the idea that God is a liar. If we act unloving towards someone, we are sending the message that God is unloving. And whenever we sin, we're bearing God's image in a manner that doesn't represent him faithfully. We're not representing him as he truly is. And this is what it means to be image bearers. So the question is, if we're created in God's image, then what should we do? How should we live our lives? And based on the context of Romans 1, we should do what we find God himself doing. And God is in the process of exercising dominion by bringing order out of chaos and establishing things to function as they do. And he goes about the work of naming things. And he calls the light day and the darkness he calls night. And later we will see how Adam comes and he names the animals, right? He does what God does, in effect, and bears his image in that way. God created us in his image, and that means he created us to be like him. And in the same way that he works to bring order out of chaos, that's what we also should do. And so as we think about this from a practical standpoint, it really has far-reaching implications, right? Because if this is the purpose for which God created us, well, yeah, of course, you would think that it would have far-reaching implications. And it's something that instructs us about God's purpose for us. So I'm going to probably spend a lot more time on application and thinking about the implications in this sermon. In fact, I'll spend the rest of the sermon just talking about how I think some of this applies. When we think about chaos in our own lives, we can think about it in one of two ways. We can think about it, we can look at it in view of our calling to bear God's image, right? And so the impetus would be we need to bring order out of that chaos or impose some kind of order on it. That's one way we can look at it. The other way we can look at it as we can look at it as the thing that will destroy us if we mess around with it. And it's certainly true that it might destroy us if we mess around with it, right? But if we don't mess around with it, we're guaranteed that it will destroy us. And so we need to look at it in view of the fact that God created us in his image to bring order out of chaos. And I think one point of application we can take away is that we need to face our fears in life. Of course, we have fears of all kinds of different things. Some people are afraid of spiders and bugs and snakes and those kinds of things. Some people might be afraid of heights. We might be afraid of public speaking. I guess that's, you know, a major fear that many people have. Some people are afraid of going to the doctor or the dentist. People are afraid of needles, right? We're afraid of all different kinds of things. And when you're walking through the woods and you look down and there's a snake on the ground, like that's chaos that has just broken into your world. And when you lose your job or you can't find work or your boss continually ridicules you or maybe you just are uncomfortable around people in general or someone you love dies or you get cancer, whatever else might threaten you, that's the monster of chaos that's lurking. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to bring habitable order out of the chaos because that's what it means to be an image bearer, which is why courage and bravery are virtues, right? Because the threat of chaos is real. When an invading army comes into your town and burns your town to the ground, there aren't many things that are more real than that, right? Or when your spouse or child dies, that's real. And all of the potential for chaos that exists in a fallen world is absolutely real and it's absolutely serious. And because it's so serious, the response we sometimes have is we think we need to hide from it, right? And we need to get away from it. And what can happen is we bury our head in the sand and ignore it and we don't deal with it. And so, you know, if you have an unruly child, let's say, and maybe you've tried a few things and nothing seems to be working with the child, well then, maybe you're afraid. Maybe you have a fear that if you discipline the child further, that this, you know, this child's going to hate me for the rest of his life. And so you ignore it and you hide from the chaos and you don't do anything. Or if your life seems too chaotic and out of control and there's stress and anxiety that feels overwhelming, you just hide from it. Maybe you turn to alcohol or drugs or pornography or romance novels or whatever else. There are certain people who are just uncomfortable around other people. And one way to deal with that is, well, you just don't go out, right? You just stay home and don't confront the fear. And what can happen is that our fear of the chaos can drive us so that we don't seek to understand the thing and impose some sort of order on it so that we can exercise dominion over it. But when we confront the chaos that threatens us and we seek to impose some kind of order on it, I mean, that's really the way we ought to live our lives. We can think about it in terms of chaos and order, but we can also think about it in terms of charted and uncharted territory or mapped and unmapped territory. And when God brings order out of chaos, again, he gives names to the things and he calls the light day and the darkness he called night. And that's what you do when you go into uncharted territory, right? You map it and you label, you name the streams and the rivers and the lakes and the mountains and you map it out so that the next time you go in there, you're not going to get lost. You'll know how to handle yourself in that area. And you bring order out of the chaos. If you walk into your house and you go to sit down on the sofa, you know, there's a rattlesnake on the sofa, that's chaos. And it's uncharted territory. At least it's uncharted territory for me. If you're Steve Irwin, right, the late Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, expert snake handler, that's not uncharted territory for him. It's no big deal if he walks in and finds a rattlesnake on his sofa because he handles rattlesnakes all the time and he just picks it up and throws it outside and that's it. But, you know, if you're not Steve Irwin, that's uncharted territory and chaos. Psychologists, it's interesting, psychologists have actually figured this out. And I'm not the, you know, psychologists tend to do a really good job describing things. They don't always do a good job at prescribing solutions, but I think in this instance they have figured one thing out, because if you go to a psychologist and you have some sort of a phobia, the way that they try to help you overcome the phobia is by exposing you to whatever stimuli that you might be afraid of, right? And because the way to overcome fears is to confront them. If we think about raising children, you know, maybe you have a child who has a nightmare from time to time. And, you know, whether there's some element in the dream that's giving them problems, whatever it is, right? Like maybe it's the boogeyman or whatever. And one piece of advice that you can give your children is, you know, don't think about the boogeyman. Try not to think about it. Go back to sleep. And essentially, don't be afraid, right? He's not real. But another way, I think probably a better way that's more consistent with the way that God created us is, well, yeah, maybe the boogeyman is scary if you don't know how to handle him, but let's think about the boogeyman, right? Who is he? Where does he come from? What's he want? What are his weaknesses? Like, is the boogeyman stronger than daddy? Can daddy take care of the boogeyman? Can the boogeyman, if you pray to God, will that stop the boogeyman? Can you shoot and kill the boogeyman? Which I know that sounds violent, but, you know, we're dealing with the boogeyman. So, but that seems counterintuitive, right? If you're a child who's scared of the boogeyman, the question is, do you want to have a boogeyman that is unknown, this creature that you don't know how to deal with, or do you want to have a boogeyman that you can contend with? And if you understand him well enough, my suspicion is you'll probably stop having dreams about him. But if you're going to learn about something so that you can give it a name, you have to look at it, right? And if you don't look at the thing, then you're not going to gain the knowledge and the wisdom that you need to address the problem. So if, you know, maybe it's challenges in marriage. Maybe you have a neighbor that's difficult. Maybe you have kids that are doing things you don't know how to address, a difficult boss, difficult people who work under you if you are a boss. One way to deal with that is you just ignore it, right? And it's true that if you look at them and begin to take steps to impose some kind of order on that, that it might not be received well. And the monster of chaos that sort of lurks under the surface may raise its head and try to devour you. But the alternative is that you can ignore all of the chaos that threatens to destroy you, and you can be guaranteed that it will ultimately snowball and destroy you. Because, you know, if you think about the rattlesnake on the sofa, one way to handle that is to just ignore it, right? Maybe you don't go into the living room anymore. But in the meantime, that thing slithers away, and now you don't know where it is, and it may be off having babies somewhere. Right? And so now you've got a house full of rattlesnakes. And so maybe the chaos you experience seems overwhelming, and so you run away from it. And if you have chaos at work that you don't want to deal with, you call in sick, right? And you call in sick one too many times, and so you get fired. So now you don't have a job. Well, how are you going to pay your bills? Well, I need to get another job. But in order to get another job, I have to go and I have to apply and I have to sit through interviews. And if they find out why I got fired from my last job, then, you know, that's going to be humiliating. And so I don't go out. I don't file any applications. I don't apply for new jobs. How am I going to pay my bills now? Well, I have credit cards, right? So, you know, you start putting things on credit cards. Now you have $50,000 in credit card debt, and nobody's giving you any more credit. And so the bill collectors are calling. The utility people are calling and saying they're going to turn off your utilities. Your landlord's evicting you from your apartment, all because you ignore the rattlesnake on the sofa. And so how do we do this? How do we handle this? Well, we don't just ignore it, right? Because if you ignore chaos, the chaos doesn't go away, it grows. And so as God's image bearers, part of the purpose as human beings is to bring the unknown out of the realm of the unknown and into the realm of the known. And there is great practical value in being able to do that well. Because if you're the kind of person that can deal with the snake in the living room, and you're the kind of person that can deal with the boogeyman hiding in the closet, and you know how to handle financial difficulty and marital problems and problems with your children and all of those things, and you're not paralyzed by fear, you'll be the kind of person to whom people look when tragedy strikes. Right, the person who can deal with all of those things across the spectrum is a very helpful person who can serve others in amazing ways. It's sort of like the story of the knight who goes out to fight the dragon, right? And, you know, you have to have courage to be able to take on a dragon. And in order to take on a dragon successfully, you have to have some abilities. You have to know how to handle a dragon, and you have to be tough, and you have to train for that kind of thing. And if you're tough and you're strong and you're courageous, then maybe you can go out and you can slay the dragon. But then after you slay the dragon, what do? You take the dragon's treasure, right? Because dragons have hordes of gold that they guard. And you kill the dragon, now you get the dragon's treasure, and you take it back and you share it with the community. Like that's how it works. And so we want to develop the competence of dealing with things that we find threatening. And the cool thing about that is that if you learn how to deal with chaos, you learn how to impose order so that, like, okay, say you have a financial problem, and you learn how to deal with that. And then maybe you have another problem along the way. Your house is continually messy, but you learn how to sort of keep your house in order. And you do that with specific things over and over again, what will happen is you will develop patterns of behavior that enable you not only to deal with some particular threat of chaos, and enables you not only to deal with the rattlesnake on the sofa, it actually makes you the kind of person that can deal with chaos wherever. So if you address chaos enough times, then when you encounter something that you don't know how to deal with, you'll be able to deal with it because you know how to deal with things that you don't know how to deal with, in the sense that you know the process of learning how to deal with those kinds of things. So if we look at our lives and we begin to try to bring some order to the particular areas of chaos in our own lives, whatever those things might be, and we establish a budget and set some goals and clean the house and those kinds of things, then we will develop mechanisms that enable us to deal with problems more generally. So we're going to encounter chaos. There are going to be things that feel threatening, and maybe there are things that feel threatening now, right? I mean, everybody has these things. And the monster of chaos is lurking, and there are some things in your life perhaps that are frightening. Maybe you don't want to deal with those things. But God created us to bring order out of chaos. And so here's the thing with that, right? Chaos is real. The threat is absolutely real. And without question, we encounter it. The question is, when we encounter it, are we going to do it voluntarily? Or are we going to do it involuntarily, right? Are we going to confront chaos and confront the fears that we have voluntarily, or is it just going to mow over us against our will? And that's the question. And I want to suggest that you do the former and not the latter, because if you confront your fear voluntarily, you can kind of step into it at your own speed. And maybe there's a big thing and it seems overwhelming, but you can say, okay, well, I can at least take this piece, and you can take it piece by piece and work into it. And, you know, obviously in a fallen world, we'll have mixed success when we do those kinds of things, because there's only so much that we can control. But God created us to exercise dominion over the earth. And because of the fall, however, our ability to do that is limited. So the chaos is, it's truly threatening, and it's possible that when you go out to slay the monster, you might get bitten a few times. right? But your chances of slaying the dragon that you prepare to slay and that you go and confront voluntarily are much greater than the chances of survival that you'll have if you just ignore the dragon so he can eat more and grow into a bigger dragon. So identify your fears and address them voluntarily. And of course, when we think about the things we're afraid of, probably the biggest fear, one of the biggest fears that humankind has is the fear of death. And not only the death, but the judgment that comes after death. And that's the ultimate threat of chaos, right? It's going to kill you. That's the ultimate threat. And maybe it doesn't just kill you in this life. Maybe it continues to overwhelm you in the life to come. And yet, in Christ, we have a Savior who confronted those fears voluntarily, right? He confronted death and judgment in dying the death that we deserved and in taking the wrath of God that should have fallen upon us upon himself. And he did that despite the fact that he bore God's image perfectly. I talked about how, you know, if we address particular manifestations of chaos in our life, it'll enable us to have patterns of behavior that will enable us to cope with chaos more generally. Well, that's exactly the way that Jesus lived. And he, when he was confronted by the religious elite of his day, he had perfect wisdom. And he responded wisely and courageously and honestly. And, you know, I've been using the metaphor of the rattlesnake on the sofa, but Jesus confronted the real serpent, and he didn't cave to the temptations that were thrown at him by the devil. And he ultimately came and he crushed the head of the serpent by confronting mankind's greatest fear. And in slaying the dragon, he secured this massive treasure of gold, which he comes back and distributes to the people, which is to say that he secured our salvation. And he secured eternal joy by confronting the serpent voluntarily. So I've talked about how when you voluntarily confront chaos, it's possible that you'll get hacked to pieces, right? It's you go out to slay the dragon and the dragon just wipes you out. That's a real possibility unless you have faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, you might lose a few battles. But the war has ultimately already been won, and the great serpent of old has already been defeated. So the call is to bear God's image well, and that's a call to follow Christ. It's a follow to live in the way that Christ lived, and that is the purpose for which we were created, and that's what salvation through Christ enables us to begin to go out and do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, the chaos that surrounds us is often an overwhelming thing. And if we don't feel it in this moment, it's just a matter of time before we experience it. And you have called us to go out and to exercise dominion and to establish order in the midst of that chaos. And that's something that is challenging, but through Christ, because of his life, death, and resurrection, we know that we are increasingly able to do that. And so we pray that you would continue your work in our lives and helping us to live in ways that reflect your image well, that we might serve others and have a part in distributing the gold of the gospel to those who don't know Christ. And we pray these things all in his name. Amen.